We live in a world of conflict, don't we? If you think back just over the past century, the First and Second World Wars, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the troubles here, the Falklands, Gulf War, Bosnia, Syria, Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, and countless other civil wars and other conflicts. One newspaper headline I came across this week states that presently this is not a world war, but a world at war. Isn't that very true? We're familiar, sadly, with animosity and quarrels and divisions and factions, all that spilling over into physical violence and so much suffering in the lives of people just like us. And we also know, don't we, about conflict in our own lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities with our neighbours. Conflict, we know about that. We're also aware of conflict or an absence of peace in our hearts and our souls, a restlessness. In a world of conflict, you and I, we're desperate for peace. We long for it. We're hungry for it. And often we think about peace alongside all of that other stuff. Maybe your mind, like my mind does, turns to things like the United Nations and remember the blue helmets, the peacekeeping forces. Or maybe we might think of mediation, counselling and relationships to try and bring people together. And all of that's really vital, important, very helpful, very good. But here in Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about life in the kingdom. And he addresses this whole theme of peace and peacemaking. Look at that again. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." This peace is about so much more than just an absence of conflict. It's about so much more than just a ceasefire or a truce or something like that. Here we have a profound spiritual reality that flows out of the gospel, that gives you and I that longed for peace that we're desperate for, that rest for our souls, that peace that actually changes everything forever. So let's think about this beatitude with the two very simple headings. Firstly, the experience of peace, and then secondly, the pursuit of peace. But firstly, the experience of peace. I'm sure most of us have heard that word shalom, or shalom, or whatever way you want to pronounce it. It's the Hebrew word for peace. And it's often used even nowadays as a greeting. People say that to each other in Israel and other parts of the world. It's a way of saying hello and goodbye. It's a greeting. And it's also a word that appears a lot in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. But it's so much more than just a greeting. This shalom, this peace, goes way beyond just a feeling that comes and goes. Actually, it means total well-being. It means wholeness, contentment, satisfaction. It's all-encompassing. And one way of translating it, as one commentator puts it, it's expressing your desire that someone, listen to this, would experience all the righteousness and goodness that God can give. That sounds good, doesn't it? All the righteousness and goodness that God can give. Because the experience of this peace is a spiritual reality that can only come from God. You and I, we were made to worship, isn't that true? Maybe we don't often think about it like that, but we were created to worship God. We were created to love Him, to live for Him, to be in a relationship with Him. That's why we're here. That's why He made us. We were created to have peace with God. However, I want you to think for a moment about what you might call our natural spiritual condition. We thought about it a little bit with the boys and girls. Because of sin, rebellion against God, we are naturally enemies of God. That's hard to get your head around, isn't it? But that's who we are by nature. We're enemies of God. Romans talks about no one being righteous. We're separated from God. We're alienated from God. And therefore, naturally speaking, by nature, you and I, we don't have peace with God. And that's an awful place to be, isn't it? We don't have it. And we can't get it by ourselves. We can't fix our hearts. We can't manufacture this peace with God. And because we don't have peace with God, we can't live the lives he designed us to live. We can't love him with all of our hearts. We can't live for him. We can't glorify him by nature. By nature, we have no peace. It's all conflict. It's all hostility. It's all separation. We're spiritually lost. I know we know this, but it's a truth that we need to remember. So how can you and I experience peace with God for ourselves? What has God done? Well, I love how the prophet Isaiah puts this, because in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is writing to a people who are really living in a spiritual darkness, and they're looking forward to a great light dawning. They're looking forward to the Messiah coming one day. And Isaiah 9:6, this is what the prophet writes. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So around 700 years after those words were written, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the gracious, loving plans of God came into a dark, broken, confused, conflicted, messed up world. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into a world of conflict, full of people like us. Yes, people like us, enemies of God, rebels, runaways. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to make this peace possible. He came to bring us back to God. That's why he came. Colossians 1:19-20, Paul puts it beautifully. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And in Romans 5:1, the similar thing, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can have the experience of peace with God, from God, of God, only when we come to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. The only way for us to be reconciled to God, the only way that we can be in a right relationship with God, is by coming to Jesus. It's by being justified by faith. There is no other way for us to experience peace like this for our souls, for our hearts in this world. We can try really hard. We can try all the other things that the world tries. We can try religion. That won't work either. You and I, we need to come to Jesus. Like one of the kids gave us that answer today. It was beautiful. Wasn't it really powerful? What do you need to do? You need to come to Jesus. That's the only way we can experience this peace. And this peace transforms our hearts, transforms our lives, transforms our eternal futures. And it's really good to know about this peace. You maybe, from an early age, you've heard Isaiah 9:6. It's a carol service, isn't it, verse? You hear that carol services. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We can know about this. We can have a longing, a hunger, a desire for this peace. But that's not enough. It's not enough to know about it and to read about it. I wonder, have you in your heart and in your life, have you experienced this peace for yourself? Have you come to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Have you experienced salvation? Do you have this peace? Because that's the question that really matters. That matters more than anything else in the world. I wonder, have you come to Jesus? If you haven't come to Jesus, you can do it right now. You don't have to wait to tomorrow or the next day or when you're a bit older or if something bad happens. You can come to him now. And you can have this peace in your heart and your life right now. A story came to my mind this week as I was preparing about a man called Horatio Spafford, and that might ring a bell with some of you. 19th century, a long time ago, this man experienced unimaginable suffering in his life. He lost his only son when he was really young. At the time of the Great Fire in Chicago, 1871, he lost all his business investments. It all fell apart. And after that, He lost four of his daughters at sea. They all died. Later on in his life, another child died of scarlet fever. Unimaginable suffering. Can you imagine going through all of that? And yet this man wrote these words. And this is a hymn I'm sure many of us are very familiar with. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. No pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well with my soul. Aren't those beautiful words? Peace with God really matters. Peace with God really makes a difference. And when we experience this peace with God that Jesus has made possible, whatever comes our way, whatever happens in our lives, no matter how hard it gets, we can say, if we've got this peace with God, that it's well with our souls. Whatever's going on the outside, whatever we're worried about, whatever's happening in the world. And I wonder, can you say that today? Can you say it's well with my soul? Whatever might happen tomorrow or the next day, even if you're going through a really dark valley right now and you don't know how to get out of it, can you say, it's well with my soul, I've got peace with God? That's what Jesus has made possible. And that makes such a difference, doesn't it, in our lives? So firstly, the experience of peace. And this is foundational to this beatitude. This is essential because Jesus here is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people who are in the kingdom, who are following him. They know about this peace. And you and I today, if we have trusted in Jesus, we know about this peace. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it absolutely amazing to know that peace in your heart? And when we have that experience of peace, we need to hear this call of the kingdom. And we see it in this beatitude, to the pursuit of peace. That's the second thing I want us to think about just for a short time. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There's an expression we're very familiar with, I'm sure, is like father, like son. And you probably could say like mother, like daughter maybe as well. But it's very true that certain traits and personality, characteristics, appearances run through families. Isn't that right? There's a family likeness. You can often tell sons and their fathers, mothers and their daughters. Very often it's extremely obvious. Do I blame my granda for my receding hairline and stuff like that? You know, but it's true, isn't it? There's a family likeness. You know, characteristics, appearances, all of that runs through families. In Matthew 5:9, when Jesus talks about sons of or children of God, sort of similar. That when we are in relationship with God, when we have peace with God, with our Heavenly Father, then therefore, there ought to be a family likeness. There ought to be a family resemblance because God has reached down in love to rescue us. He is the ultimate peacemaker, isn't he? And you and I, if we have trusted Jesus, listen to this. You and I, we're children of God. Now, we know that, we've heard that, we read about it, but is it not good to pause upon that for a moment? Like, we are children of the King. We're children of God. No matter what we think about ourselves, and sometimes we have a very negative view of ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we get very down about ourselves. You and I, we are children of God. Now, that's something to keep in your mind, isn't it? And there ought to be this family likeness. We ought to reflect our Heavenly Father's character. Our identity in Jesus, the peace that we have in Jesus, ought to be seen in our lives. And specifically here, in this beatitude, in our pursuit of peace. Jesus calls his disciples to be peacemakers in a world of conflict. Now, what on earth does that actually mean? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, it doesn't mean that we have to all join up with the United Nations and get the blue helmet. No, of course it doesn't. I think, first and foremost here, as a matter of highest priority, being a peacemaker, as we follow Jesus in this world, I think it must start with evangelism. I believe that with all my heart. It must start with telling other people about Jesus. You disciples way back then, disciples now. It's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples. Go and tell the world this good news. Go and tell everybody about your experience of peace, the hope that you have. You telling people about Jesus ought to be an absolute priority for us if we're genuinely followers of his. In this world, we are surrounded by people who are living as enemies of God. Isn't that true? We're surrounded by people on the outside. We have people all around us who are spiritually lost, who are troubled, anxious, worried, confused. There's people everywhere in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, our neighbours, who don't have peace with God. Isn't that true? Are you aware of that? I'm aware of it. I'm sure you are. They don't have peace with God. They don't have that peace that we enjoy. There's people all around us who desperately need Jesus. They're everywhere. And I think to be blessed as a peacemaker, surely part of this, a fundamental part of this, is to have a passionate desire for those people to have peace with God. Those people who are lost to be found. Those people with no hope to have hope. Surely that has to be part of being a peacemaker. Surely that has to be our heart for those individuals all around us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes a bit about this. He writes about the ministry of peace, but he uses a different word. He uses the word reconciliation. You know, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Isn't that the appeal that we ought to be making to all the people around us who are lost and without hope? Shouldn't we be passionate about this? If we really love those people, it's not the loving thing to avoid the awkward conversation. And we all struggle with those awkward conversations. When the subject turns to the Bible and Christianity and faith, very often we struggle and we run the other way, don't we? We start talking about the weather or the football or something like that. But if we have experienced peace with God, if we're aware of people who are lost and broken and hopeless and helpless, then surely we ought to be prepared to graciously, to sensitively, to lovingly, in some way, share this beautiful message of the gospel with those people. Because they need this peace. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And as children of God, resembling our Heavenly Father, his likeness, this is what we are called to do. This is not like an optional extra. This is what we're called to be. This is what we're called to do if we're living for Jesus in the kingdom. Isaiah 52 puts it lovely. It says, "How beautiful are on the mountains the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace." Is that you and I? Do we have beautiful feet, if you want to put it that way? Maybe we've all been here at some point. Maybe you think to yourself, "Well, evangelism, that's a big scary word, isn't it?" Maybe you're thinking, "I can't do evangelism. That's for the super fundamentalist Christians. That's for the people who have all the answers. They know what to say. I'll let them do evangelism and I'll just stick to myself." Maybe we've all been there at some point, because evangelism is hard. Telling people about Jesus is hard. And particularly in this world that is so secular and so hostile. There's a lovely book by a guy called Rico Tice. It's called Honest Evangelism. And I love how he puts this. He says, "God has wired you to tell others in a way that allows you to be yourself. Evangelism is not just for extroverts or brain boxes or full-timers. It is your job. And in the Lord's strength, you can do it." Isn't that a real challenge? If we love Jesus, If we've been saved by grace, if we have experienced peace, then it is our job, it is our calling to actually tell people about Jesus. Being a peacemaker fundamentally is about telling people the good news about Jesus. But it goes even further than that, doesn't it? Because our experience of peace with God ought to lead us to be people who will cultivate peace in our lives, in our relationships, wherever we go. Being a peacemaker everywhere. You know, I'm not going to give you the verse references here, but there's a lot about peace in the New Testament. You know, God has called us to live in peace. As far as depends on you, live at peace with not just the church family, not just the people you like, not just the people you get on with. Live at peace with everyone. Everyone. James 3, 17 and 18. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You and I ought to be cultivators of peace. We ought to be a source of peace. And maybe if we think very practically about our lives right now, think for a moment about the people you spend the most time with in your life. And you might be thinking about your family, people in the home. You might be thinking about people at school or at work or in sports clubs, maybe even people here in the church. Do those people you interact with, you're in community with, and maybe even it's online, social media. It's a different world nowadays, isn't it? But think about those people. This is a world of conflict. It's a world where in all of those environments, we face conflict, don't we? Differences of opinion on certain issues is not very common. We disagree very often. There are often divisions. There's animosity, hostility, anger, harsh words. Does that sound familiar? Sure it does. When tensions rise, does that ever happen in your house? In your relationships? When relationships become frayed, broken, how should we respond? What difference does the gospel make where the rubber hits the road in those sorts of situations? Well, if we're children of God, if we have peace with God, if we're living for Jesus, then under his authority, in his kingdom, we are called to be peacemakers. As James puts it, peace-loving. Our identity in Jesus ought to make a difference. We should be the ones who are at the center of efforts to diffuse tensions. Is that you and me? That's a challenge, isn't it? We should be the ones who are wanting to de-escalate things, or wanting to build bridges, or wanting to bring the opposing sides together. We should never be the source of conflict, ever. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, you and I ought to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. The gospel really ought to make a difference to how we live our lives. Do you envy a world where there's an absence of peace? Isn't that true? Globally, locally, in our families, even at times in the church. Into that world, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Have you experienced peace? I wonder, are you and I committed to pursuing peace? Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you have made that peace possible. That you have bridged the gap. That you reached out across that chasm. And that through the cross and the resurrection and through the gospel, you have reconciled us to yourself. You have brought us into right relationship with yourself. Father, thank you for the peace that we enjoy all because of Jesus. Help us in our lives every day, to be cultivators of peace. Help us to be people who will share the message of peace, the gospel of peace, with the people all around us. And we thank you that today we can stand in the love of Christ. We can know our fears stilled. We can stop our strivings. We can know the heights of love and the depths of peace when we come to Jesus. In his lovely name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn.